Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for this statement you have given us in your word. We want to study about this today and learn what it means for you to commend your love toward us. It's a precious, precious thought. Give us understanding, and in understanding, increase our devotion and love to you because you have loved us first. So bless our study together, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God has done many wonderful things for us and involved himself in our lives in so many wonderful ways, and we've been studying about that all year long. But now as we approach the Christmas time, we want to concentrate on some things that God has done for us and that Christ has done for us in relationship to Christ's coming to save us. Next week, I'm going to be speaking on Christ making himself of no reputation. 2 weeks from now, Christ taking on him the seed of Abraham. And 3 weeks from now, on the Sunday we have our Christmas program, we'll be rejoicing in Christ as the mediator between God and men. All about the gospel of Jesus Christ during this month of December. And I would encourage you perhaps to invite folks to come and join us during these services, especially those that you know would profit from hearing the gospel of Christ. But today we talk about Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Greeks had several words for love. One of those words is not actually found in Scripture, but certainly the concept would be found there. Especially in a place like 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 2, where it said that it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof in the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman. Remember Bathsheba. This concept of love that the Greek had was something like this. A boy meets a girl. She's very pleasing to look at as far as he is concerned. He just looks at her and he says, "I love you." And the girl looks back and says, "Yeah, right." That's one kind of love the Greeks had. There's another kind of love the Greeks had. It's more of a friendship kind of love. It is found in Scripture. For example, in John chapter 11 and verse 3, when Lazarus had died and word was sent to Jesus regarding Lazarus' death. John 11:3 says, "Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." It would be like this today, say two friends are talking on the phone, or maybe even two family members are talking on the phone. And after a pleasant conversation, they say to each other as they're about to hang up, "Love you, bye." You ever do that with friends or family? Sure. It's a friendship kind of love. And then there's this third kind of love that is mentioned here in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Now, this is your word, agape, that you've heard. I'm sure you've heard the term agape, love. It's a word that Christians usually describe as the kind of love that God has for man. I'll just do a little additional research. I mean, it's a word that I've studied a lot, but I thought, well, see if I can find something fresh on it. And I was interested to find this such skepticism out there about even this word agape. You know, everything that we hold dear in Scripture, there are skeptics who want to prove that what we say about the things in the Bible are not true. So I found a lot of folks who were trying to disparage the idea that the word agape meant the kind of love that God has for man. And they pointed to the way the Greeks used the word actually, the way they seldom use the word, because before the word shows up in the Bible, it was not used very much. But then even in the Bible, one of the places they like to point to is over in John chapter 12 and verse 43. Maybe you want to turn over there. John chapter 12 and verse 43. Now, in John chapter 12, verse 42, it says, in verse 42, nevertheless, among the chief rulers, that would be the Sanhedrin. Remember that group of 70 men that ruled over the nation, the Sanhedrin. These would be chief rulers, members of the Sanhedrin. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him. So some of the members of the Sanhedrin actually believed that Jesus was the Messiah. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And yes, that word loved there in verse 43 is the verb form of the word agape. And the skeptics say, aha, look, see, this proves this isn't the kind of love that God has for man. But to tell you the truth, they missed the point altogether, because why is this an appropriate use of this word here in this place? Because it's saying that these men were willing to sacrifice everything, even their faith in the Messiah, in order to have the praise of the Pharisees. That's the idea of the word agape. You're willing to sacrifice everything. And that is exactly what God did for us. In fact, go over to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. And I always love to point out, I think it's fascinating how that John 3:16 and 1 John 3:16 go together so well. Notice, in 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love, the agape love of God. Here's how we perceive the love of God. Because he, God, laid down his life for us. God sacrificed everything on our behalf. And that is how we perceive his love for us. That's the idea of agape love. You find someone that you decide is valuable to you, and you are therefore willing to sacrifice whatever is necessary in order to make their life as good as it possibly can be. That's agape love. So, we have Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us. The word commend has a number in Strong's Concordance, and it will help us to understand the sense. It has a couple of different nuances to it. And so you have to use context and comparison of other scriptures to understand what it's talking about. This word, commend, in the dictionary tells us it's a combination of two words, the word with and the word stand. To stand with is the idea. The definition says to place together or to bring together, to put together by way of composition or combination, to unite parts into one whole. It's used in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17. You'll be familiar with the verse where it says, and he, that is God or Christ, is before all things, and by him all things consist. That word consist is the same word here as the word commend. In other words, he has held all things together. He has put all things together and he holds them together. Well, here, the idea of commending his love is that he unites his love with us. Now, hold on to that thought. Let's build word by word. He commends his love, according to this verse, toward us. He moves his love in our direction, toward. He moves his love toward us. And then places his love with us so that his love and us can be combined and his love can be part of our experience. There's a means by which he did this. According to the verse, he commended his love toward us. He moved his love in our direction so that he could combine his love with us. So that, or in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us is the means by which God commends or moves his love in our direction and places it alongside of us and combines it with us. This word, this term, Christ died, is an amazing thought. Consider. Christ is God. Now remember, 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God. He gave his life for us. God died for us. Well, Christ is God. That's affirmed for us in the events surrounding Christ's coming. Matthew chapter 1, remember when Joseph had a little difficulty in the matter of Mary being with child, knowing that it wasn't his. The angel comes, confirms for Joseph that this is all of God and everything is fine. And in the angels speaking to Joseph, the angel, one of the things the angel said in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is interpreted, which being interpreted is God with us. Christ is God. And in his coming, it was affirmed that his name, one of his names being Emmanuel, designated that when Christ came to earth, it would be God with us. Now, one of the attributes of God is the fact that he is eternal. What does it mean to be eternal? Does that mean you never die? That you have life as an attribute, that you exist? There is no beginning, there is no end, there is no death. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17 says, "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever." The Old Testament, there's someplace in the Old Testament where it says, God dwelleth in eternity. Eternity is a state of existence. There is no death in an eternal person. Now, if one of the attributes of God is that he is eternal, and Christ is God, yet Christ died, think of what we're saying. It is a miraculous thing. You say, well, Christ, though he is God, became man. Yes, but yet he didn't sin. What is the cause of death? Isn't it sin? By man, the wages of sin is death. Did Jesus Christ ever sin? No. So, he didn't die simply because he became a man. Wasn't it God's intention in the very beginning when he created Adam for Adam to live forever in his humanity? Absolutely it was. It was his intention. It was sin that brought about death. Jesus never sinned. So just the fact that he became human, took on human flesh, doesn't automatically mean that he was going to die. No. In fact, just the opposite. He had no sin. There was no reason for him to die. He never did sin. There's no cause of death in his life. Here is an eternal person of whom it now tells us in the scripture, Christ died. That is an amazing thing that he did. But notice why. Christ died, Romans 5:8, the last four words of the verse. Christ died for us. Not for himself. Christ took our place. Christ died our death. Christ died on our behalf. When he hung upon that cross and was in the act of giving up his life for us, he is declaring to God the Father, I am dying the death of all mankind. I am bearing all their sin in my body. And thus, in my death, I am bearing all of their deaths. He died in our place. He died for us. Now, the context in which he did this is indicated in the verse. In that, while we were yet sinners. We know what it means to be sinners. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 clarifies for us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin, by definition of this verse, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, is to come short of the glory of God. You understand, this is why even the best behavior of good moral unbelievers still leaves them as sinners, because they have fallen short of the glory of God. The glory of God in all of his glory, he's clothed with his attributes, which means intrinsically, by nature, he is holy. In action and everything he does, he is righteous. He is absolutely flawless and pure in every sense of the word. Now, God desired in creation for man to be a reflection of him in his glory. Go back to Psalm 8. Psalm 8, verse 5. Speaking of the creation of man, he says this. Remember, it's in verse 4 where he says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, the son of man, that thou visitest him?" Verse 5, "For thou hast made him, man, a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor." How was he crowned with glory and honor? Verse 6, "Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea." I'm convinced that the manner in which, the way in which God gave us his image to bear was in this exercising of dominion. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, "Let us make man, and let us make him in our image, and let them have dominion." It's all part of the same sentence. It just flows right through. And this is the crown of glory that man was given in creation. As God is sovereign over everything, man would have dominion over all of the earth. As God is glorious in his sovereignty over everything, man would bear a crown of glory in his dominion over everything in the earth. God made this marvelous universe environment to place one little tiny sphere called the earth in the focal point of that universe. Whether it's the center of the universe or not, it's irrelevant to me. It's the focal point. The earth is the focal point of the universe. And on that sphere, in the focal point of the universe, he places a creature called man so that man bearing the crown of glory would reflect the glory of the sovereign God. But in the fall, when Adam sinned, we lost the crown and fell short of the glory of God, leaving man hopelessly condemned for eternity, except for Romans 5:8. God commending his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, here's the thing. When Christ died for us, nothing had changed regarding our status as condemned sinners. He died for us while we were yet sinners. A lost crown of glory, falling short of the glory of God, hopelessly condemned. Christ comes and dies for us while we are yet hopelessly condemned sinners. That word "yet" by the dictionary means of a thing which went on formerly and which continues at present. We were sinners formerly, and we continue to be sinners while we are yet sinners. That's when Christ died for us. That's when God moved, when we were still sinners, yet sinners, God moved his love toward us and placed his love with us and combined his love with us so that his love would uncondemn us and restore us to glory. This is the only way This is the only way that condemned sinners could become uncondemned. John 3:16, you know it. For God so loved the world. A lot of people take that verse and they say, God so loved the world. And they like to do a little play on words and make like the cross, you know, as if God loved the world so much that he spread his arms and wants to wrap them around you. It's not God loved the world so much. The word so there in John 3:16 means in this way. God loved the world in this way. Just as 1 John 3:16 indicates, and just as Romans 5:8 indicates, John 3:16 tells us that the way in which God loved us is by giving his son. God loved the world in this way. He gave his only begotten son so that God in Christ could lay down his life for us. And thus, by our believing in Christ and trusting in his gospel, a condemned man could be uncondemned, released from perishing, and gain eternal life. There's a brand of glue called Araldite. I picked this brand because it had a particular description with it, but it's one of many epoxy glues. Now, an epoxy glue comes in two parts, and you have to combine them in order for the glue to work. And this Araldite brand name of the glue has this in its description. The glue comes in two tubes. One is clear and the other somewhat opaque, white to yellowish. One of it is the hardener and the other is the resin. You mix the resin and the hardener together and then use it to glue. And in the description, it says this: the glue will fail if you do not mix the two components together. Now you got that? You have the resin, and then you have the hardener. And if you don't mix the hardener with the resin, nothing's going to stick. The glue's not going to work. The resin alone will fail every time. Well, we are like the resin, and we will fail every time unless the love of God is mixed with us. If you combine the hardener of the love of God by which he gave himself for us, the love of God in that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That love of God which says he sacrificed everything for us on the cross of Calvary. You mix that love of God with us as sinners, and every time you will be bonded to eternal life in Jesus Christ. No hardener, no love of God, no life. On your own, as resin, you will fail every time. You are utterly lost and hopelessly condemned. But God moved his love towards us to place his love with us, to combine his love with us as sinners, so that his love, in that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, that love combined with us, mixed with our faith, absolutely guarantees an eternal bond between us and Jesus Christ. This is why God commended his love toward us. This is why God moved his love in our direction. This is why he placed his love together with sinners. Sinners are like glue resin. Without the hardener, it is worthless and will be thrown away. The love of God is the hardener, not the kind of love that gives God pleasure by simply looking at us, not the kind of love that makes God feel a friendship or kinship affection with us, but the kind of love that motivates him to make the ultimate sacrifice so that our lives can be the best they possibly can be. That kind of love in which he makes the ultimate sacrifice, that is the love that he moved toward us, that he commended toward us. So that we, in Christ, could live. It's an amazing thing he did. Commending his love toward us. Had he not done it, there would be no hope. But because he did it, there is hope for everyone who will simply believe it. Available to all is this marvelous love of God. I trust that from this point forward, every time you read that verse, Romans 5:8, it will have a fresh and precious meaning to you. God moved his love in our direction. He did that by sending his son and giving his son. And God the Son, while we were yet sinners, died for us. What love. What agape love. What sacrificial love he has extended to us. It's guaranteed to work. You trust it and receive Christ as your Savior. It works every time. And you are bonded to Christ for eternity. Do you know someone who needs to have this message? Will you carry this message to them? Share with them the love of God, what God has done for them through Jesus Christ. And then love him back for what he's done. The verse I read at the very beginning of the service. We love him because he first loved us. I trust we understand what that kind of love means. That because he was willing to sacrifice everything for us, we ought to be willing to sacrifice everything for him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for commending your love toward us. It's a privilege to know this truth. Lord, we pray for us in this room that know this truth, that we would love you in return and make whatever sacrifices are necessary so that others can know how wonderful a God you are. And we pray for those in our sphere of influence in these coming weeks as we approach the Christmas season, that you would help us to carry this message to others. And during this month of December, Lord, may we see someone come to know Christ as Savior as they learn that you have commended your love toward them. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.